Susan Hunt knows she's on the last leg of her life's journey, but she wants to stay engaged in God's work to the very end.
Whatever your age, grow up and step up. Share the gospel and your life with another woman and be a part of extending God's kingdom.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for September 12th, 2024. I'm Dana Gresh with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free.
We all need encouragement from women who are ahead of us in our faith journey. And for many years, Susan Hunt has been one of those women for me.
Ah, me too. As you know, Nancy, we're walking through a series about investing in other women called Adorned, living out the beauty of the gospel together. These are messages that were shared at a recent national conference for women, sponsored by Revive Our Hearts. That Adorned theme was based on Titus chapter 2.
So before we hear from Susan, let me read you that paragraph from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, Paul says to Pastor Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now let's listen as Susan Hunt focuses in just on this portion, that older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women.
A couple of months ago, I was having lunch with a young woman who had just graduated from college. And as we were talking, she was talking about transitioning from college life to adulting when she said, I'm making life decisions without the life experience to make them. And I said, well, Emily, Titus 2 is God's strategy to provide what you need. Emily knew what I was talking about. Her mom has been a spiritual daughter for years. She's in my Titus 2 discipleship group. So Emily is a spiritual granddaughter, and she's now in our group. She smiled and said, you're right. I love just to be with all of you. I like to listen to you talk to one another. I like to hear you talk about the various situations you're in. I like to hear you pray for one another. I learn just from being with you. Now, let's be honest. This is not the strategy that you would expect to advance the kingdom of God in a culture that is hostile to Christianity. Before we get started, let me set before you two big ideas. Number one, this is God's strategy. It's viable not because of who we are or what we can do, but because of who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will do. Second, this strategy is designed not only to advance the kingdom of God in the world, but to advance the kingdom in the hearts of those who obey it. So let's look at the gospel imperative in Titus 2, 3. They, referring to the older women, are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Now, if we pluck these 13 words out and isolate them, they're a good idea for any context. But this is more than a good idea. This is a gospel idea that is to take place in the context of sound doctrine. The uniqueness of these relationships is that they're gospel-inspired and gospel-empowered. They exist in the shadow of the cross and in the power of the resurrection. To understand the magnificence of this strategy, let's zoom in on three words: teach, good, and train. Hang on to those three words, and then let's zoom out and look at them in the context of creation, fall, redemption, and transformation. Here we go. God created man and woman equally in His image, but assigned different equally valuable functions in his kingdom, and he said that it's very good. They were created to live in relationship with God and to reflect his glory to one another. They knew good because they knew God, but they turned away from God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they knew evil. Their relationship with God was broken. Their knowledge of him was terribly tarnished and twisted. When the man and woman sinned, they expected and deserved death. But amazingly, they heard a promise of life. In Genesis 3:15, when they listened as God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." So what they heard was freedom. He would free them. "And between your offspring and her offspring." Offspring meant life. They expected death. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This offspring would defeat the enemy. This is a promise of life. It's the promise of Jesus. Adam affirmed his faith in this promise. In verse 20, when the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life giver. Because of the gospel, the one who became a life taker can be a life giver. This is not just biological. When we have been crucified with Christ, as we read in Galatians, it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. Therefore, we have the potential to be life givers in every relationship and every situation because Jesus lives in us. The virtues that we are to adorn are life-giving virtues because they're characteristics of Jesus. But in a fallen world, living out the goodness of the gospel is not just countercultural, it's counterintuitive. When the triune God redeems us, we begin the process of transformation, of dying to self and living to Christ. Our minds have to be renewed. We have to learn how to be life givers in practice. We need to be discipled. And that is exactly what Jesus commissioned his church to do. Proclaim the gospel, make disciples, teach them to observe or to do all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. Then we come to Titus 2, and we learn that some discipleship, not all, but some, is to be gender specific because some of the all things that Jesus has commanded are gender specific. The mandate for older women to teach younger women is given to the pastor of the church. This is not simply an individual responsibility. It is a church responsibility. This is one way that the church obeys the Great Commission. Spiritually mature women are to teach what is good because we no longer know what is good. Some of you may be thinking, but I'm not good. You don't know my failures. Newsflash, we are not called to point to our goodness. We are not the story. Jesus is the story. He is good. Psalm 100, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. There's an intriguing passage in Exodus that helps us unpack this word good. In Exodus 33, Moses prayed, "Please show me your glory." And God answered, "I will cause my goodness to pass before you." Now, God had shown Moses the outward manifestations of his glory at the burning bush, at the fire on Mount Sinai. But now he shows the inward manifestation of his glory. He shows his goodness, the essence of his character. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And in chapter 34, we read, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, is keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" We're to teach what God's word says about his goodness, about his mercy and his graciousness and his slowness to anger, his steadfast love and faithfulness and forgiveness. This is a description of Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. This is the story. This is what we're to teach. But the verse goes on to say, also to train the young women. This is sometimes a Greek word that's sometimes translated admonish or encourage. It carries the idea of a saved or a sound mind. It involves showing someone how to behave wisely and appropriately. It's showing a way of life that displays the character of God. It's showing how to do what Jesus commanded us to do, how to be life givers. Let's be clear. We don't do this to earn more of his love, but as evidence of his life-giving love in us. Now, here's where the story becomes a mystery story. Back in Exodus, we read that when Moses came down from the mountain, he did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When we gaze on the glorious goodness of God in his word, when we begin to see the redemption story of Jesus in all of Scripture, his spirit begins to transform us into his likeness. We begin to shine, to radiate the glorious goodness of God. And usually, like Moses, we're unaware of it because we are increasingly unaware of self. So not only do we teach women about him, but because of the mystery of our union with Christ, because he lives in us, our life begins to show the gospel story. Not always and not perfectly, but sometimes there are goodness sightings in us because the gospel has advanced in our hearts. Paul captures this idea of teaching and training in 1 Thessalonians 2 when he writes, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves as well, because you had become very dear to us." Teaching and sharing the gospel and our lives with one another. And note how Paul uses mother imagery. He talks about a nursing mother taking care of her own children. This is a nurturing ministry. It's a mothering ministry. Whether or not a woman has ever birthed a child, she can be a life-giving spiritual mother. This is not just about formal teaching. We're always teaching in our relationships and our conversations. Think about how often as Jesus was out and about among people, how often he used questions rather than immediately telling them what they should do. I have 5 questions that I call my Titus 2 questions that I just have tucked in my mind so that I can use them whether I'm teaching a Bible study or in a conversation. So let's pretend for a moment that you have just shared with me a difficult situation or a difficult relationship, and I would begin to intersperse these questions into the conversation. Here they are. What will it mean for you to bring this relationship or situation under the authority of God's word? What will it mean for you to glorify God in this relationship or situation? Is there any way you're being a life taker? What will it mean for you to be a life giver? How can I pray for you? Good questions help us to orient women to God's word rather than to her feelings and frustrations. It helps her to think about what is good and true and beautiful. At a True Woman conference a few years ago, I had done a seminar on Titus to discipleship, and during the Q&A time, a woman told us that she had approached an older woman in her church and said, will you disciple me? She reported that the older woman eagerly and immediately said yes. And then the young woman said, That was 6 months ago, and I have heard nothing from her since. And there was an audible gasp in the room. I looked at her, and I said, I can only imagine how devastated you are. But may I suggest that that woman is equally devastated? Because every day she wakes up, and she thinks, I really want to do this, but I do not know what to do. What have I gotten myself into? And so she delays another day, and each day she feels more and more guilty. So what can we do? Many of you are women's ministry leaders. When the women's ministry in a local church designs a Titus II ministry, trains Titus II leaders, and facilitates bringing women together, then we do not have frustrated, disappointed, guilt-ridden women. Titus II Tools is a resource to help you do this. There are ideas for designing various kinds of Titus II ministries and also a section on how to train leaders. But some of you are thinking, but our church doesn't have a women's ministry. Well, you have women. So invite a younger woman or an older woman or each or several to meet with you maybe once a month and to read through the book Adorned together. However you do it, when Titus II discipleship begins, it is unstoppable. It will not be confined to assigned groups. It becomes a way of life. It changes the culture of a church. It makes church feel more like family. But some of you are saying, well, I'm not an older woman yet. Last summer, I did a Bible study on biblical womanhood for middle school girls. And at the end of our time together, I asked them to write about a Titus II woman in their life. Kate, a 12-year-old, who is our youngest grandchild, wrote about two 20-something-year-olds in her church. This is Kate's story. Two older girls at my church are making a huge impact in my life as they disciple me. Kristen and Autumn are so faithful and kind to give their time to us younger girls every Sunday to teach us about Jesus. During the week, they text me and the other girls in our family group Bible verses and wise advice to help us make good choices as middle school students. We also share prayer requests. We have built such close relationships that when girls have gone through tough situations, such as parents getting divorced, family members being diagnosed with cancer, or struggles at school, we can share with the group and know we will be prayed for. I'm so blessed to have Kristen and Autumn in my life. They're life givers who teach me more and more about being a life giver. So girls, now it's your turn. Whatever your age, grow up and step up. Share the gospel and your life with another woman and be a part of extending God's kingdom. I don't know what will happen in the life of the other woman, but I do know that the kingdom will advance in your life because Jesus has promised to be with us. Who but God would have thought of such a strategy, using ordinary, weak women to accomplish such an extraordinary mission? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how I thank you that you have equipped us because you've given us your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Father, you have given us all that we need for life and for godliness and for sharing the gospel and our lives with other women. May we fulfill this glorious mission for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's Susan Hunt, casting a vision for us as women to stay engaged in the generations that are coming behind us. After Susan spoke, I wanted to explore what it looks like for older women to be teaching younger women in the context of the local church. So I talked with Yvette Mason, a pastor's wife, about what that looks like at her church.
And I asked you a little bit ago if there had been an older woman, kind of a spiritual mother, in your life. And you told me that when you were in high school, there's a woman who made a difference in your life?
Probably one of the first women that poured into me, who happens to be here, Leslie Bond. She was just a little older than me, but I really looked up to her as, I guess, maybe a big sister. Or that would probably be a better definition. But she was newly married, so I would come around sometimes after she got married, and then later she had a son, and I would babysit sometimes. And when I would come over, I would just ask questions about, you know, being a mom and taking care of a home and get recipe ideas. And she even gave me a cookbook one time because it was something she made that I really enjoyed. And I had it all the way into adulthood and everything. And so she's now a pastor's wife as well. And so we get to see each other every year as a part of another ministry together. And I just look forward to those times where we can catch up and reflect and reminisce. And I look at her kids and think, wow, I used to babysit him and now he's a grown man married. So, but I'm always referring to different things that she poured into me, or even other women that I've had over my life. I was in seminary for a period of time and I had a woman who poured into me, and just the fact that she had poured into me, I remembered during a time when I was in the hospital that she was a missionary to Russia. And so there was a nurse taking care of me who was Russian. And I was talking to this mother I call a mentoring mom, and she was like, well, I'm going to bring you a Russian Bible. And so I was able to give that, you know, to that tech. And so just the example of, you know, godliness and faithfulness and ministry that she's had over the years, and being a pastor's wife, I also have women who are pastor's wives in my city and abroad that I, you know, glean from being, you know, a wife and a mom. I have little ones, 15, 8, almost 3, and 2. Just to be able to glean from those women has just really benefited and blessed my life in so many ways.
And now you are a mom with kids who are getting older really fast, and your life is very full. So you have a heart for passing on the baton, investing in the next generation, but you got a really full life. So what does that look like for you to become a spiritual mom? What does that look like?
Well, it's happened in different ways. We've had like a couple one time lived with us a little bit off and on while they were waiting for their opportunity to buy a home. And so they've helped with our children. And so the wife would ask me different questions, you know, with child rearing. She hadn't really had an opportunity to be around kids when she was growing up, and so she has literally been around my babies since they were newborns. And so just being able to watch that and watch the things that I've done as it relates to taking care of children, being a relatively new wife, asking me questions at different times in regards to, you know, what that looks like, how to minister to her husband at different times when he's going through things. I also have young ladies that just come periodically because I do have young children and I have health issues, and so just trying to juggle all those things keeps me from, you know, being able to be a part of our women's ministry that we have at our church. So basically young ladies will come from time to time and they'll ask me about pouring into their lives, and sometimes what ends up happening is they'll come over and we might fold clothes and I'll ask them, so what's going on, and they'll tell me what's going on and I'll have an opportunity to share. You know, some of them will come to me and say, listen, I remember when you said, you know, this particular thing, or you may not remember, and sometimes I don't, that you said this to me, and, you know, just to see what God has done has just really brought me a lot of joy.
That's Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth in conversation with a pastor's wife, Yvette Mason. They were talking about older women teaching younger women. If you don't already have a copy of Nancy's book, Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together, it's available right now when you make a donation of any amount. This book is a great resource to help you live out thriving Titus II relationships. Visit reviveourhearts.com and request your copy of Adorned, or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Tomorrow, we're going to hear from a woman who, like Yvette Mason, understands the value of this kind of mentoring relationship. We'll hear Mary McKee's story. I hope you'll be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.